A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on March 29, 1987, in the series The Human Face of God, entitled The Highest Freedom, Thy Will Be Done. The scripture reading is Mark 14, verses 32 through 42. The text for the sermon is Mark 14, verse 36. Copyright Grand Valley State University.
I believe it's only music that can set that kind of mood, that can communicate to us the depth of the anguish of Jesus Christ, the struggle that he endured in the depths of the garden, in the darkness of the cross. There's no word of rational discourse that can begin to convey what I think that aria communicates to us. We have come now to the garden scene, and a couple of weeks ago we already anticipated this when, from John's Gospel, we heard Jesus say, "This is the hour, and what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour? No, for this hour came I forth. Father, glorify thy name." Now we see Jesus in Mark's vivid portrayal of Gethsemane and that crisis, that struggle in which he strives to remain true to the vision and yet pleads with all of his heart to be delivered from the seemingly inevitable anguish and horror of the next day. Mark could not choose any more vivid words than he chooses to describe the inward state of Jesus. And we have in Jesus no macho hero, 20th century style. We have no cool stoic rising above the fray. We have rather a beautiful vulnerability of one who is strong enough to acknowledge how weak he feels and who says, in fear and trembling, "I wish I were dead." The weight of what he was experiencing was excruciating, and Jesus would give anything to be spared from the encounter of the morrow on one condition, that sparing or that being spared would not be at the cost of the accomplishment of God's will, which had become his purpose. My title this morning is The Statement of a Paradox. We have most of the time gotten this issue wrong. We have pitted the divine will against the human will, and the human will against the divine will. We've seen it sort of on a spectrum, so that what was gained for the one could only be at the expense of the other. So that if things happened conditioned 50% by God and 50% by us, or 75 by him, then 25 by us, or 90 by him, then 10 by us. And there is something instinctive in the human heart and mind and psyche that rebels against being controlled. There is something within us that would assert our own autonomy. The opening stories in Genesis tell us about the first Adam who sought to be equal with God and who rebelled against that limitation on his autonomy. And the second Adam, Paul tells us in the second chapter of Philippians, humbled himself. Being equal with God, thought that equality not something to be grasped onto, but freely yielded it up. We have always pitted God against ourselves and divided up reality into that which was triggered by human will and that which was triggered by divine will, and we've never been able to settle that mystery, and therefore we have seen God as the adversary so often. And as the poet Henley writes, "I am the captain of my soul, bloody but unbowed. Whatever gods may be, let them know that I may be bloodied but unbowed." That's the affirmation of human autonomy. And to see the story before us this morning is to show us how wrong it is to understand God as the adversary and the human will pitted against the divine will. To see the story of Jesus struggling in the garden is to see that the highest human freedom is to be able to say, "Thy will be done." That is a paradoxical statement, I know. And it's taken me over 50 years finally to believe it. But to say to God, "Thy will be done," is the highest expression of human freedom. It is at that point that we finally come into the possibility of realizing the full potential of our human endowment. By willing one will with God, we come to the finest, fullest, highest expression of what it means to be human. Look at the story of Jesus with me for just a moment. Let me say a couple of things. As we look at him, as we sense the anguish and the struggle and the crisis at this point, recognize that for Jesus, to do the will of God, or to seek the will of God, or to affirm the will of God, is not a kind of submission and resignation to a kind of fatalism, which is so characteristic of so many people. To say, "Thy will be done," is not to throw in the towel. It's not to give oneself up to some kind of cosmic machine. To say, "Thy will be done," does not mean that there is a kind of an inevitable tide and sweeping back and forth of history whereby we as pawns tossed about in the sea of fate have nothing to say. Fatalism is a comfortable creed. A fatalist can just throw up his hands and can say, "Whatever will be, will be." And so why get sweaty? Why get involved? Why care too much? Why not play it safe? Why not be as secure as possible? Why not just flow with it? Just roll with the punches. Whatever will be, will be. And so why should I exercise myself in trying to affect anything at all? You'll never get that impression from Jesus. You'll get that impression from high 17th century hyper-Calvinism with its predestinating God. You'll get that kind of vision of things from the behavioral sciences. For example, B.J. Skinner, who sees the human person, the human psyche, just a matter of conditioning. You'll get that kind of thing from 19th century mechanistic physics that sees the universe as a vast machine grinding on its way. You'll get that kind of view from the Stoic, who says the best thing to do in life is not to want anything, not to desire anything, not to care about anything, just be Stoic, grin and bear it. But not Jesus. Jesus was fully engaged. Jesus was proactive. Jesus was involved. Jesus was committed. Jesus had a vision. Jesus had a mission. Jesus lived with every ounce of his energy for the execution of the purposes of God, which had captivated his imagination. To say, "Thy will be done," is not to throw in the towel and resign oneself to blind fate. It is to put oneself in the flow of the Spirit of God for the effecting of God's purposes. Jesus lived by that vision. It was the coming of the kingdom, a kingdom of salvation, a kingdom of grace, a kingdom for bringing together all the loose ends, binding together the wounds of humankind, bringing light to the darkness and joy to the sadness and life to the death that reigned. Jesus affirmed the kingdom and the purpose of God, and he said to God, "My soul is twisted with anguish and agony. Take it away from me. If you can take it away from me without jeopardizing that one thing that moves me more than all of the anguish, that kingdom and that salvation for all people." And so you see, the will of God is that which Jesus affirmed in the freedom of his own person. No pawn, this one. No puppet on a string, this one. This one, conscious that there was an eternal plan and purpose of God, but also conscious that the eternal plan and purpose of God would not happen without him. That's heresy. You haven't heard that often in church. But that's what it says to me. Thy will be done. Get me out of it, if it can be done any other way. But if it can't be done any other way, then don't let me off the hook, because I want it done. Because my whole life is compelled by the vision of your kingdom of grace. So, whatever will be, will be. Jesus and the Father might have conversed that evening in the garden, and Jesus would have said, aren't you going to do something? And God might well have said, being who I am, a sovereign of grace, how can I do anything? Well, if I don't do anything, they'll crucify me. Yes, if you remain true to your vision, they'll crucify you. Thy will be done. That is the masterful, strong affirmation of a human will and a human mind and a human heart of the divine will and purpose of the eternal God. And to will the will of God is the highest human freedom. We'll never do it, except we pray as Jesus prayed. Same gospel, Mark's gospel, first chapter, busy day, Jesus going about healing, dealing with the demonic and darkness. And into the evening, all of his strength and energies called upon in a ministry of grace. And then Mark tells us in the 35th verse, early in the morning, long before dawn, he arose and went off to a lonely place to pray. It was not only his early intention to obey, but it was his early practice to pray. And it was in his praying throughout the course of his ministry, that he maintained that posture before the face of God that gave to him in the depths of his being, seeping into every pore of his body, that sense of what he was being called to be. And it was in his praying that he finally broke through and won the final struggle in Gethsemane. The paragraph before my lesson this morning said, he told his disciples what was up, and Peter, cocksure Peter, said, it won't happen. Nothing will happen to you. I'll never leave you. If I have to die from you, I'll never deny you. Cocksure Peter, sleeping. Jesus, self-doubting, full of trembling and fear, praying. Peter, finally fleeing. Jesus, finally faithful. Because Peter trusted in himself and went to sleep. Jesus doubted himself and cast himself on the mercy of God. And it is only when we pray like Jesus that we can obey like Jesus and follow in his steps. To will the will of God is the highest human freedom. And I ask you once again, as this service draws to its close, is he not magnificent? Can you not say with Pilate, behold the man? And don't you long in the depths of your being to live with that kind of strength and freedom and love. May we follow in his steps. Thy will be done.